If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin there in a minute. First of all, I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak to you this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to bring you a portion of God's Word. Hopefully the things that I have to say this evening will benefit you as they benefited me as I study them. I'd also like to thank my dad for stepping down for an evening and letting me take his spot for a little bit. But tonight, in the few moments I have with you, I'd like to talk to you about letting your light shine and what that means as a Christian to let our light shine. And we're going to look at some of the places that God commanded that and some of the ways that we can let our light shine in a sinful world today. If you would begin reading with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14, and we'll read through verse 16. We're told here, "You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Here's just one example in the New Testament that we have of a commandment to let our light shine. It's a concept that's seen throughout the New Testament that we as Christians are supposed to be separate and set apart from this world. We're also told this in Philippians chapter 2. If you would turn with me there. To Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15. Here we're told that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul tells us in the New Testament that we're to imitate him as he imitates Christ. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This is another place that we're told to be lights in a sinful world. Another way that this concept is presented in the New Testament is by describing Christians as saints. In Lubbock, on our Wednesday night class this summer, we've been studying a book called A Christian Is. And the study of this book is the different names that Christians go by, such as disciples, pilgrims, sojourners, soldiers. And one of the names that a Christian is called in the New Testament is a saint. And in Paul's letters to the churches, the one in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, he addresses them as saints, or those that are sanctified. And according to Strong's dictionary, sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart. As Christians in this world, we are to be set apart. If we find ourselves trying to fit in with the world, then we're misunderstanding everything that the Bible teaches us about being a Christian. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin reading verses 15 and then read on through verse 17. Here we're told, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And then also, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 15, and we'll read verses 17 through 21. Here we're told, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are to conform to this world, or we are not to conform to this world, but be transformed. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, we're told to abstain from every form of evil. These concepts of staying away from sin and being set apart from the world are throughout the New Testament. And I think as Christians today, we need to take a look at our lives and take a closer look and see if we're doing this. We need to make sure that, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we're abstaining from every form of evil. We're staying completely away from every form of evil. As Christians, we don't need to be trying to fit into the world and get as close to the world as we can. We need to be separate and set apart. So with that said, I'd like to look at some of the ways that we can be in the world and not of the world. And the first of those is that we should never compromise our faith, but we must defend our faith and fight for it. If you would turn with me to Jude Jude 3. I'll find it in a second. In Jude 3, we're told, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." And also, a few pages over in 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." We see here in these verses that we're not to put up with somebody who's teaching error. We're not supposed to as it says in 2 John, greet him who shares, we're not supposed to abide with those who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. For if we do, then we share in their evil deeds. We can look to Jesus as an example of this. In Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13, we see where Jesus ate with sinners. If you would turn with me to there. Matthew 9, chapter 10 through 13, verses 10 through 13. It says here, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" We're supposed to go out into the world and teach the gospel. It's the sinners that need to hear the gospel and need to hear the word of God so that we can bring them to Christ. Another way that we can fall into fitting in with the world is by adapting to their concept of religion. In today's world, the concept of religion is basically tolerate everything. You know, everybody's got their own opinion, their own faith, and that's okay. Everybody may have their own opinion, but not everybody's opinion is right. As we can read throughout the New Testament, there's only one faith, one church, and that's Christ's church. If you would turn with me to Galatians 2. Here in Galatians 2, and we'll begin reading in a second, in verse 11. Here we see an example of Paul refuting error. And in adapting to the concept of toleration, the worldly concept of toleration in religion, we see that it's crept into the church some. Now people are, more and more today, Christians are not wanting to step on any toes. They're not wanting to offend anybody. But we can see here in Galatians that Paul did just that. And we'll begin reading in verse 11 of Galatians 2 and read through 14. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live?'" Here we see Paul confronting Peter face to face. If we accept the concept of toleration, then it goes completely against what Paul did here in chapter 2 of Galatians. More and more people, more and more Christians today are not wanting to offend people, not wanting to step on their toes. And because of this, error is being preached and it's not being refuted. Some might say that we have to go to a brother individually or on our own before we can refute error in public. But we see right here in verse 14 that Paul said that he said to Peter before them all. This was not just Paul and Peter. This was Paul, Peter, and many that Peter had taught false doctrine to. This is an important concept to remember when wanting to let our light shine, wanting to not be conformed to the world, is that we are to refute error when we see it. Another reason I think that we try to fit in sometimes is fear of persecution. As we read in John 15, verse 20, Jesus said that if the world persecuted him, it would persecute us. I think some of us have the wrong idea today. We're trying to get away as far away from persecution as we can, When in reality, what the Bible teaches is that we should be expecting it. Persecution is something that is going to affect us as Christians if we're living a life that is righteous and in accordance with God's will. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see here Paul warning Timothy of this persecution. In verse 12 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." And now if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verses 10 through 12, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Nothing can separate us from God. We shouldn't fear persecution. As we can see in these verses, in verse 12 of Matthew 5, we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad in this persecution. This is a litmus test that we can give ourselves. If we're being persecuted, that's one way that we can know that we're living a life that's in accordance with God's will. And if you would turn over with me real quick to 2 Timothy again, and in verse 11 of that chapter, it says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me." If we live a faithful and just life, we can be sure that the Lord is going to deliver us out of those persecutions. We're going to be better off after those persecutions. If not in this life, in eternity when we're in heaven, we'll have that reward for suffering those persecutions. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. I think another reason that we try to fit into the world, try to be conformed to the world instead of transformed, is that we just simply want to fit in. I think this is especially true among young people. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, we're told not to be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's one thing to be around sinners or be around people of the world. In our everyday lives, we have to be around people of the world in our everyday lives, whether it be work, school. If we're not around them, then we can't teach them the gospel. But it's completely different to be around them and teach them and be examples to them than it is to share in their evil deeds or share in their sinful activities. And I think among young people, this is especially true because it seems the younger you are, the more you want to fit in, I guess, having to do with school and activities that come with school. You don't want to be left out of the groups. But that's not the attitude that we should have as a Christian. A Christian should want to be different. As a Christian, we are to be different. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We live by a different standard in our lives than those of the world. And I've talked to friends, to Christians that will tell me, well, I'll ask them, why don't you hang out with Christians? Why aren't these Christians your friends more than these people of the world? And they'll tell me, well, I don't have as much in common with my Christian friends as I do with my friends of the world. And that should throw up a red flag to us. If we don't have as much in common with our fellow brethren than we do as people of the world, then something's wrong in our lives. They say maybe we don't like the same movies. We don't like the same music. We don't like to watch the same TV shows. And normally when you look at that situation, the movies, the music you're listening to, maybe the language you're using, it's not in accordance with God's will anyway. And that's why you're not fitting in with your fellow Christians, because you're not living a life that is in accordance with God's will and a life that you should. If we're all living lives that are in accordance with God's will, we're going to have unity, as the scripture talks about, and we're going to be able to get along with each other, and we should have a closer relationship with our fellow Christians than we do with those of the world. Another point I'd like to make about trying to fit in with the world instead of being transformed, it has to do with Christians that may not have grown up in the church. I think that Christians that were not raised in the church, that were perhaps baptized and learned the gospel when they were older, it represents or presents a different challenge for them. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And also, if you would turn with me to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, it also talks about putting on a new man. Ephesians 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 21, if you will. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in truth and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The concept of walking in a new life, putting on an old man taking off the old man is much easier when you were raised in the church. I think different challenges are presented to those who were baptized at a later date in their life. One of the things that I think is the hardest to get used to in becoming a new Christian, or would get used to in becoming a new Christian if you weren't raised in the church, is dealing with your family. Many Christians who are baptized at a later date have problems with their family because their family might not be faithful members of the church. But if you would turn with me to Matthew 10. Here we are told that we must be willing to give up even family in order to serve God righteously. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 34. It says, Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Here we see that we have to be willing to give up everything in order to serve Christ. And sometimes this means giving up our family. If we participated in activities with our family or friends before we became Christians, we need to realize that a part of becoming a Christian, as we read in Romans and Ephesians, is walking in a newness of life. Putting on the new man, taking off the old man. In Ephesians 4, it lists several things that we're to do as Christians, or not to do as Christians, that we might have done when we were of the world or not sanctified and made holy yet. One of the easiest ways, I think, to accomplish this, to put on that new man, is to make new acquaintances. Instead of spending more time with your family or your friends that are worldly and not of this world, seek out Christian friends, brethren, that you can spend time with and do activities with that are not contradictory to God's will. You can always have your family that you're around. I'm not saying to completely put away your family, but if they are causing you to stumble, if they are causing you to fall back into the temptations of this world, then you need to a point cut them off and begin participating in Christian and wholesome activities that are in accordance with God's will. After making those points, I'd like to look at some examples in the Bible of men that both didn't let their light shine, that were conformed to the world, and did not do as God commanded them, and then men that did and were examples to those around them. If you would turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And in verse 34, Jesus says to Peter, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." In this chapter, we see a circumstance that Peter had where he could have owned up to being an apostle of Christ, to knowing Christ, being a disciple of Him, and a follower of Christ. But we see that instead of letting his light shine in verses 69 through 75, he did the opposite, and he cowered away and did not make known that he was a disciple of Christ. In verse 69, we're told, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed." We see here the exact opposite of what God commands us to do. Instead of standing out and being an example to others, this could have been an opportunity for Peter to preach to them, to tell them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. But instead, he cowered away and denied Jesus three times. If you would turn with me to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we have an example of both men that conform to the world, conform to the ways of the world, and men that let their light shine and were examples and had faith in God. In Numbers 13 and in verse 27, if we begin reading there, it says, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.'" We see here that 10 out of the 12 spies, besides Joshua and Caleb, the 10 other spies didn't have faith that they could overtake the land, that they could overtake the land flowing with milk and honey, which God had promised them. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that had faith in this account and stood by and told the people, "We can take this land because God is with us." In verse 30 it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" And then also in chapter 14, in verses 6 through 8, it says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, and He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.'" Are we going to be like the 10 spies that didn't have faith in God, that didn't stand out amongst several that said they couldn't take the land? Are we going to go with the crowd and not have faith in Christ? Or are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb and stand up and have faith in what Christ has taught us and teach the gospel to those around us that they may not have the same faith that we do? If you would turn back over to Matthew, I'd like to read the account of Pilate. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read verses 21 through 24. Here it says, "The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two of you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.'" Here, Pilate, he had the power to let Jesus go. He had the power to make things right in this situation. But he, once again, this is another example of a man that succumbed to the crowd. He went with the crowd. He went with the flow. He conformed instead of being transformed. He had the power to let Jesus go, but instead, he had him crucified as the Jews were wanting him to do. Now I'd like to look at a couple of examples of men that did let their light shine and were examples to those around them. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here we see that Noah, and later on we read that his family also, were saved from the flood. God saved them because they stood out. They did what God commanded them to and were righteous and just in a world that wasn't. We need to be more like Noah and his family and stand out, not be conformed, but be transformed. Also, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we all know the account of Daniel in the lion's den. We see that the reason Daniel got put in the lion's den was because he let his light shine. There was a decree made by the king that none should pray or worship any other god except for him. And Daniel obeyed God rather than the men in this particular event, and that caused him to be thrown in the lion's den because he let his light shine. Everybody saw that he was at his window praying like he always did, and they threw him into the lion's den as punishment for that. But we see that God delivered him from that persecution. God delivered him from that danger because he was righteous to him. And the last person I'd like to look at is the thief on the cross. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here we see that the first thief went along with the crowd. He mocked Jesus, he blasphemed Jesus, just like the soldiers were. But the second thief, the thief that Jesus saved and told him, Surely I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise. He stood out in a crowd. He accepted that Jesus was the Christ, the Lord, and stood up for him. He contended for that, as we're told in Jude 3, to contend for our faith. He told the first thief, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And because of this, Jesus saved him. We need to be more like Noah and Daniel and the second thief rather than like Peter was or the 10 spies or Pilate. In our lives, we need to be transformed and not conformed to the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And as Christians, we are to be sanctified. We are to be made holy, set apart. If we're continually finding ourselves to be trying to fit in, trying to get, I guess, as close to that line as we can with still being a Christian, but fitting into the world, we need to take a closer look at our lives and the way we're living it to see if we're living lives in accordance with God's will. In conclusion, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13, it says, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In this passage we read that straight and narrow is the way to heaven. As Christians, we are outnumbered in this world. According to the passage, there are more people that are going to be going to hell than are going to heaven. It says straight and narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because of this, we must stand out. The easiest way to get people to come to Christ, to spread the borders of God's kingdom, is to be examples. The only way that we can get to heaven and be examples to others and to get them to heaven is show them what it means to be a Christian, to live a Christian life. If we're trying to fit in with them and live the same life that they are and be a Christian at the same time, then they're going to say, you know, why should I try to be a Christian? You're the same as me. We're doing the same thing, living the same life. The only way that we can be that example is to stand out. That's the whole concept of these passages that say, let your light shine. Be conformed, or do not be conformed to the world, be transformed. We are to let our light shine in a dark and sinful world. And if we can't see the difference between us and those of the world, then we need to really consider our life and reevaluate how we're living it. Hopefully the things that I've said have been of some benefit to you. If there's any tonight here that had not named the name of Christ, have not been baptized into Christ's church, and you need to come forward and do that, then the time is made available for you right now. If you are already a member of the church and perhaps need the prayers of the congregation or need to acknowledge public sin, and we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we now stand and sing.